We began last week a new series, a series on the book of 1 Corinthians, a series called Messy Church. Messy Church. So look at the person next to you and say, you're a mess. Some of you are just going through the motions right there. Some of you did not mean it at all. Others, I could tell you really meant it. That's all right. I love this, the concept behind this. The concept behind this series, Messy Church, is that when I started reading and studying the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians as a letter that Paul writes to the church of God in Corinth, the church that he planted, the church that the apostle Paul, he started a church. Think about this for a second. He started a church, and we read last week how while he was there, God gave him a very clear word, a very clear vision. He said, don't be afraid, keep working here at this church. There are many people here who are mine. They are my people. And you don't even know it yet, but you keep working, keep laboring, keep planting, keep sowing, keep doing the work of a pastor, of an evangelist, of a teacher. And you're going to see people get saved. And you're going to see a church that God says, I am building my church. God says, I will build my church. So God tells Paul, I'm going to build my church. You're going to do some work in building that church. And so Paul labors and labors and works. And then he goes off and he's now ministering in another church. And he gets word about that work of God, that God has built this church in Corinth. And he's like, starts to hear about what's going on. He gets the correspondence. He gets the emails, right? He finds out what's going on in the Corinthian church. And so he's like, I think that I need to write a letter to that church. And that letter that he writes, the 1 Corinthians, reveals that this church that he planted, that God built, God himself built, is a messy church. Think about that for a second. Sometimes I get frustrated with, like, oh man, you know, church, this is hard. It's people. These people are a mess. These people are a wreck. Why can't we just figure one thing out? I mean, come on. And then I look over and I start to study 1 Corinthians. I start to read it and I go, hey, this church is not so bad. Because seriously, no matter how messed up you people are, the Corinthian church is way worse. It is. The church that the Apostle Paul planted is way more of a mess than the church that Pastor Doug Balcom planted. Okay? And that's really encouraging to me. It really is. Because Paul's way cooler than me. Guy's got way more skills, way more ability. He clearly is hearing from God way more than I am. But yet, his work, or the work of his hands, is still quite a mess. And so that's the idea when I start to read and study the messy church. And this is a paraphrase of chapter 1, verse 2. We are God's church, believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. That was what Paul said to the Corinthian church. You are God's church, believers who have been cleaned up by Jesus Christ and set apart for a God-filled life. This is my message to Living Way Church. You are God's church, believers cleaned up by Jesus Christ and set apart for a God-filled life. Let that sink into your soul this morning as we study some of the messes that took place in the Corinthian church, and we see ourselves in that. This morning I want to talk about the subject of unity, or I call it messy unity. Because here's this church that Paul planted, which is a mess, right? And one of their messes that he begins very early on in chapter 1, verse 10, the first mess that he gets into is the mess of their unity. This is what he says. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there's quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, and so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I love that. It's so great. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How cool is this? Paul's like, why are you guys all divided? You're so divided. Well, I was baptized by Paul. Yeah, but I was baptized by Apollos. And Paul's like, he starts to list those that, you know, I baptized Crispus and Gaius, maybe the household of Stephanas. I don't remember. Right? That's what he says. Because that's not the point. It's not the person that baptized you that matters. And Paul starts to speak into them and to address the mess of their broken, fractured unity so that he can bring real unity into the church that is in Corinth. And so this morning I have a similar objective. There's little divisions that take place within the local church. There's greater divisions that take place between this congregation and the congregation down the street and the congregation down the street. I want to speak a message this morning that bridges those divisions, that closes the gap, so that you recognize that the person sitting next to you, or rather the person across the sanctuary and even the church down the street, that you're not as divided as you think, that in fact the unity that you experience is so much greater than any disunity that you perceive. That is the objective this morning. So when I start thinking about unity in the church, I realize this, and it's pretty crazy. Think about this. Jesus sets an extremely high expectation when it comes to the subject of unity. The level of unity that Jesus expects out of his church, that Jesus prays for in his church. Let's consider it for a few minutes this morning. John chapter 17, verses 15 through 23. Look at the prayer that Jesus Christ prays for you and for me and for his church. This is Jesus praying to God the Father. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Listen to this. I do not ask for these only. That's the immediate disciples. Jesus says, I'm not just praying for the immediate disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. Jesus is literally praying for you and me because we believe in the word. We believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the disciples. And this is what he prays for us, right? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Wow. Wow. The oneness that Jesus Christ is describing, the oneness that Jesus Christ is praying for amongst the church, is that we be as united as Jesus Christ is with the Father. Do you see that? I'll put it this way. Christians are called, justified, and sanctified into a Trinitarian participation and reflection of unity. I know that's a bit of a mouthful, but think about the deep theological implications of Jesus Christ's prayer. He is praying as connected as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are, as connected as the Trinity of God is. He is praying that we are not just connected with one another, but that we are as connected with God as God is connected with God. That's some deep, serious, powerful unity that Jesus Christ is literally praying for you and I. The standard of unity is immense. It's incredible. And as we see that prayer, and some of us, we see that prayer, we read that prayer, and we go, man, Jesus sets this super high bar for unity, for the church being united. Why is the church so divided? Why does this unity look so messy? If Jesus prayed this, then why are there so many Christian denominations? Right? Why are there so many churches over here and churches over there? Why, if Jesus prayed this, if Jesus believed that the church could be as united as Jesus Christ and God the Father are united, then why are there painful church splits? Why do those things take place? These are prayers, these are questions that I don't have a very simple answer to. I can't simply say, well, there's all, well, I can tell you historically the reasons why certain church denominations came about. But that's not really an interesting Sunday sermon. That's more for a church history Bible college class. I think it's kind of intriguing. You know, a lot of it has to do with the church governmental structures and different things like that. And church splits, those are usually based on the worship leader. We all know that. But that's not exactly the point that's not the point of this message. I don't want to focus on what divides us so much. I want to focus on what unites us. But to summarize the idea of divisions, we have this concept. The messy unity of the Corinthian church was based on the improper prioritization of that which unites. See, the messy unity is the result of having a misplaced priority of what's on top. What's the most important thing? Why is there this, or what's on top, what can we unite behind? And if we focus on that, we will find that we are a lot more united than we actually think we are. Instead, what happens is up here is what we're supposed to be united under, but we're down here focusing on this thing, like the person that baptized you. These broken things. Let me speak for a second, too, about what unity is not. What is, because sometimes we think of unity as these different things. But one of the things that Paul, in almost all of his epistles, in almost all of his letters, he keeps reiterating something like this. He says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He separates races. He says, it's not about your race that unites us. I think, frankly, one of the great desires of my heart, and I'm so grateful to see it here, in Living Way Church is to have a multiracial congregation. A congregation that is made up literally of people from all over the world. I love that. I love that as I'm looking around, we have people from Persia and people from Iran, and people from El Salvador. Where are you from? El Salvador. El Salvador and people from, I don't know. Where are you from? Texas, there you go. Kentucky, yeah, all these foreign planets, right? You pick people from all over the place, and we come together. It's not a matter of a racial thing that unites us. He says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but then he also says there's neither slave nor free. And what he's speaking to there is the economic status. It's so fantastic that the church is not united based on your income bracket. How dreadful of a thing would that be? Again, you know, there's these ideas. Some people criticize the church saying, oh, the church is like a country club. No, it's not. Country club you can only get into if you have enough money. Church should never be that way. The church that Paul planted was made up of slaves and free. People who literally had nothing, but they had Jesus Christ. And that uniting work. The letter Philemon is a crazy, incredible letter where it's a slave and slave master. That God can still bring someone that divided and unite them. Yeah. oh, wait, that was not Jeremiah, that's Paul. What's going on? He kept hearing me call out his name. So a church, so he says, it's not Jew or Gentile, it's not slave or free. He says, it's not male or female. It's not a matter of all of these different stereotypes that we think, and if everything is just uniformity. So let me tell you three things that quickly that unity is not. Unity is not simply agreement. Unity doesn't mean that everybody comes together and agrees on every single little thing. I look around this congregation and I know that there are multiple myriads of disagreements in this congregation. Disagreements on all sorts of things, but there's still unity. Right? There's room for disagreements in having real unity. Another thing is, unity is not simply falling in line. It's not just, hey, alright, hey, I know you have a disagreement, but you gotta agree with me. You have to fall in line. You know, better know your place. That's not Christian unity. There's room in the unity of Christ to have these disagreements and to actually have them in a respectful way. And to actually respect one another in those disagreements. And the third thing that unity is not a removal of individuality. I think this is so important. You don't lose your personality, your individuality, your importance when you become united in Christ. You are still you. You are still the unique version of you. You still have your peculiarities and your intricacies and your taste and your style, all of those things, they all are important, and they're important in creating and in being a part of the real unity that comes in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this morning what I want us to see is, what is it that truly unifies God's church? What really brings all of us together? What has brought this church, Living Way Church, and what unites us not only as individuals within this corporate body, but what unites us with Cornerstone and First Baptist and Mount Zion and the Connection Church that are right down the street from us? How are we all united? And as I contemplated and I think about, all right, God, what unites your church? God led me through that question to the book of Revelation, and two different times, the picture that is described in the book of Revelation really highlights what it is that unites God's church. And I really enjoy these, so we're going to consider these two prophetic visions that the Apostle John had in the book of Revelation that describe the united church of Christ. The first one is this. It's in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This picture of unity is so awesome. I want you to consider this for a second here. They are all clothed in white robes. They're all clothed in white robes. How is it that the Apostle John is able to recognize they're from every nation, from different tribes, of different peoples, and different languages? Isn't that weird? He describes four ways in which they are different from one another, and yet they are all united. This used to be my least favorite ride at Disneyland, and now it is moderately my fifth least favorite ride. It's a Small World. Right? Nobody likes It's a Small World, other than if you have a three-year-old daughter, then you're forced to ride it, but it is rather refreshing on a hot day. All right? I will grant it that. You get on the It's a Small World and you're riding through the different continents and you're seeing the different cultures, and each of the characters are there and they're waving and they're dancing and they're singing in their different languages, and you're like, all right, cool. Yay. I mean, literally cool, because you were out there, it's 90 degrees, but you're in here and it's 70 and you're happy. Okay? And then you get to the end, the last room, And all those characters that you saw in their different cultural garb and their different languages, they're all dressed in white. I think that's the coolest thing. They're all dressed in white. And they still are wearing their different garbs, but their garbs are now white. And the metaphor is that they're all united. Even though they're from all the different places of the world, they're all brought together in the unity is one. You guys know what I'm talking about? How many of you have never even, I can't stand it, it's a small world? All right, I'm with you. That's such a great picture of Revelation. That's a picture of Revelation chapter 7, is it not? There they all are, from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, dressed in white robes. I even think that one of the groups is waving palm branches. I don't know how much of it was put together by somebody that had a real good theological understanding on Revelation chapter 7, but I think it's cool. I think it's really, really cool. But then later on, the Apostle John, he has another vision. In Revelation chapter 12, he sees this way. He sees this, the church being attacked by this dragon. And in Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now, here's what he says about the church. They have conquered him. They've conquered the devil. They've conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Now, what I believe about Revelation 7 and Revelation 12 is that the same group, the group that is clothed in white, is the same group that is seen here in Revelation 12 that is under attack from the devil, but Jesus conquers him. And they are singing this song. I believe that they are the one and the same, and they are pictures of us, the church of Jesus Christ. And so when I see those as a picture of us, a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, I see three different things that unite each of us with one another and with every other church that is outside of these walls as well. So I want to discuss this morning these three unifying aspects of God's church. Three unifying aspects that we are all participants in. The first is this. We all have a shared salvation. A shared salvation. Notice, they were all clothed in white. Or, as Revelation 12 says, they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb. This is the first and primary thing that unites every single one of us. We have a shared salvation. Every Christian who is clothed in white by the blood of the Lamb is united. We are each and every one of us united through this. What is this? What is this blood of the Lamb? Last week I talked about the messy message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. The fact that God became flesh and lived among us, and then gave up his life as a sacrifice of atonement for all of us. His blood was shed. We sang it this morning. We'll sing it again at the end of service. His nail-pierced hands. The blood that was shed on the cross was the blood that was shed to unite us in salvation. Not one of us is saved by any other means. And when I say not one of us, I mean that literally every Christian, not one Christian on planet Earth, of the billions of Christians that there are, not one is saved by any work of their own. We're all saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. All of us. Think of that. How much more unified can you be than that image of the cross of Jesus Christ? That's what unites us. The blood that was shed on the cross. So yeah, we might have a difference of opinion about how worship should be conducted, about what time the service should start, about what kind of attire is appropriate for a Sunday morning. We might have all these little quirky divisions. But that's not what unites us. You guys are not united here this morning because you all are sharing in a salvation that comes from being at church on 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Right? It's not because you showed up at 9 o'clock that you were saved. Because most of you did not show up at 9 o'clock. I know it. I was here. Me and the 12 other people, we have that in common. We're united. The rest of you, you're united in your tardiness. I'm going to just keep, it's going to be a joke forever because you guys are never going to show up on time. It's okay. It's all right. Jesus still loves you. You're not united. Check this out. You're not united because you use a paper Bible versus an electronic Bible. Right? That's not what unites us. It's the salvation that we share that came by the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, can we just see that this morning? Can we see that not only here in Living Way Church, but in that church that maybe you broke off from? Maybe you were part of a church that went through a messy, dirty, nasty, painful split where, oh, they said this and oh, they said that. And as a result of that faction, that division, you said, I'm done with church. Maybe, in fact, maybe you're here and you haven't been to church for years because you were so burned and so insulted and so hurt by some kind of petty argument that took place. Maybe it wasn't even at another church. Maybe it was right here, a Living Way Church, where you got hurt by another person, by another believer. You said, I got to get out of here. But somehow God, by His grace, drew you to be here this morning. And here you're sitting here and you're like, what did I leave in the first place for? I've always been united through this shared salvation. The salvation of the grace of Jesus Christ. The second thing that unites each of us is this shared confession. The shared salvation is that it is the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. The shared confession is this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Every Christian who makes this true confession that Jesus Christ is Lord is united. Every Christian that says Jesus Christ is Lord is united. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one, listen to this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, clearly, what the Apostle Paul is not trying to imply is that somebody can, like, they literally cannot speak those three words. They're like, unless the Holy Spirit allows them. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the true confession that you really do have faith, that you really do believe, that is only possible if the Spirit of God has so transformed your heart that you actually do believe it. It's a matter of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, that His blood was shed for you, and it's a matter of faith that you actually believe it. That faith is a gift of God. It's a miraculous work of God. In speaking of Christian unity, and the desire that I have to experience that Christian unity, not only amongst congregation, but amongst the fellow churches, I've made it a priority of mine to connect with other pastors in this community. I love it. I love connecting with other pastors in the community. We have lots and lots of differences of opinion. Lots of things, lots of styles, lots of doctrinal issues even that would divide us. But when we come together, and we have I'm grateful to be a part of it. It's a monthly pastor's meeting. And let me speak to this for a second, of how grateful I am. I'm just 2 weeks away from making it to 1 year as senior pastor. All right, I'm very, very optimistic that I can make it. I'm not completely sold on it, but I'm optimistic. Okay, so I feel so insecure and so much like a rookie, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I really don't. You guys are very, very generous with that because you make a lot of room for me to make mistakes, and I appreciate that. But when I come together with these pastors who've been serving here in Poway and Rancho Bernardo and Peñasquitos, they've been serving for some of them for decades, 20, 30, up to, one of them has been a pastor for this year will be his 40th year, 40 years. That's how long Living Way Church has been around. When I meet with those pastors, they are so generous to me. They're so kind, and they not a single one of them has looked down upon me and treated me like a rookie, the rookie that I think I am. They all treat me with so much dignity and so much respect, like a peer. And it's bizarre. And I think, where does that come from? You know, and none of them try to, we don't come together and try and lecture each other on different doctrinal positions and, you know, what's your position on this and what's your position on that. We don't come together like that in any way, shape, or form. We come together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we don't recognize each other as competition. So I meet with the church literally just down the road. Pastor Todd down there at the Connection Church, or now they're called Trinity Church, right? And we meet together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ as brothers. Not in competition with one another, but in cooperation, that I'm praying that his church is filled on a Sunday morning, and he's praying that Living Way Church is filled on a Sunday morning, because we have together the shared confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ and the faith in Jesus Christ is what unites us. Again, I speak to each and every one of you. You are not divided with someone based on what congregation they go to, unless it's softball season. All right? Then it's okay for us to be divided and to be, you know, in competition with them. But then we always, let me emphasize this, we always take the low road of humility and lose the championship game so that we aren't boastful and proud and arrogant. Okay? Amen, Matthew? That's right. Now you understand why it is that we do that. How many years have we done that? At least six, right? Yeah. Always the bridesmaid. The shared confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful for it. And finally, we have this in common. We have the shared salvation, the shared confession, and we have the shared motivation. The shared motivation. Now, this one might be a little bit confusing. It is a little bit confusing to me, because what happens is that you see in different local churches a different, unique identity that comes out. And that identity often manifests itself in apparent different motivations. Some churches put a huge emphasis on social justice issues and on feeding the poor. Some churches have a high emphasis on things like global missions and world missions. Some churches have a huge emphasis on youth programs and things like that. Some churches have a tremendous emphasis on their worship production, their music, and all of these things. Some churches are better suited for people who are much more contemplative and traditional and quiet and calm. All of these things might appear to have different motivating factors, but I urge you to understand it differently. I don't believe that those are different motivating factors. I think they all are one and the same. They all have a shared motivation, the motivation that is simply to glorify God, to give glory to God. So I will tell you this, that every Christian who gives glory to God the Father is united. We are all united because we have in mind one thing: God be glorified. We might be divided in how we believe that God is most glorified. We might have a difference of opinion in what it is that brings God glory or brings God the most glory. But even in that, I believe that God is uniquely glorified by us seeking His glory through different means. I think that that's when I look at the global church, and in our mission statement we say that we are involved interdenominationally with churches throughout the world. The different denominations, the different motivations, the different styles, those are all, each and every one of them, important because, frankly, there's a very limited number of people who are going to be drawn to the style and the format of how Living Way Church seeks to glorify God. One of the things that we do tremendously, that we put a huge emphasis and importance on, is our Harvest Festival. Our Harvest Festival that's coming up on October 31st, which again, I keep urging you, be invested, be a part, contribute, do whatever you can to be a part of that. We believe that it is glorifying to God that we come together on that night and just bless our community. We believe it's glorifying to God. Now there are other churches, there are other Christians who see that very differently, who are very offended even by the concept that we could gather together on October 31st. They go, oh no, that's not the night. They're trying to seek the glory of God as well. The motivation is the same. The idea is a little bit different. But that doesn't change the fact that we are united in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Seeking the glory of God in all that we do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. I read this in opening or in concluding our worship time. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul begins by saying, okay, be united, be so united. But then he wraps up that soliloquy in verses 9 through 11 by describing Jesus Christ. Consider this. Verse 9 through 11. God has exalted him, that is Jesus Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when Paul writes to the Philippian church and says, I'm begging you, do everything you can to be so united. Be of one mind, of one accord, be so united. Why? What's the motivation? What's the reason for the church being so united? It's so that we get to the point where we bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. It's all about God be glorified. It's all about God being gracious to us, us having faith in Him for the glory of God. Grace, faith, glory. Shared salvation, shared confession, shared motivation. That's what unites you and I. So the final thing that I want to bring out this morning, again, in talking about the individual unique unity that takes place in different congregations. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time attending other congregations. I've been pretty busy here. But I do know that the different styles that are manifested in different churches, those all exist. But I want to speak to us, to Living Way Church. What type of culture do we want to cultivate? What type of encouragement do we want to make towards one another that unites each of us? I've said it in a couple of different occasions, but I'll reemphasize it here because I believe you are an important part of this church. You are this church. This is us. This is our congregation. Vision that I have for us is that we be a church that people who have been burned and hurt by the church can feel welcome and embraced in. Does that make sense? A church that is so open and welcoming and warm and affectionate that people truly experience the uniting love of Jesus Christ. In fact, if I was going to speak of it in a single word, the word would be love. Living Way Church, be a church of love. Be a church of love. all the things that come after that, forgiveness, compassion, affection, sympathy, joy, peace, they're all connected to this concept of love. Now, I'm sure that every pastor up and down the road, every pastor in this community would probably say the same thing, that they want to be a church of love. Why? Because there's nothing that is more clearly glorifying to God than love. The most glorifying and unifying activity of a believer is to love. And I'll put it this way, love the church first and foremost. Love the church first and foremost. Why first and foremost? Because they're the ones that are right here. I know it's easy for us to... Actually, let's just be candid about it. We like saying things like, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. But all of us know that when we say love our neighbor, it's really easy for us to retreat away from our neighbor. We know it. The admonition to all of us to love your neighbor, you're like, I will as long as they're not my upstairs neighbor. And they're bowling. Loving your neighbor, come on, it's tricky. Loving the person that's sitting in the pew next to you, that's immediate. Loving the person that when you walk out there and you're going to grab a donut and they grab that donut that you wanted, the purple sprinkle one, right in front of you, come on, that's right then and there. That's a now type of love. Loving the person that sings off key right next to you, right behind you, and just like kind of messes you up. Loving the person that you have all of these disagreements with about who knows what. Come on. Loving the church. God designed the church to bring sinners together so that we would learn how to love one another, because once we learn how to love one another, we'll start to be set free to love our neighbor. This is how it's described in 1 John. Big passage. When I was putting together this sermon, I said, I want to close with this big passage. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's unity, church. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a unifying message. Love. That's a unifying motivation. Do all things out of love that gives glory to God the Father. So church, you might think that we have all these divisions. Oh, I'm divided here, I'm divided here. I don't like this, I don't like that. Put aside all of your dislikes. And instead, put all of your emphasis on this. You have a shared salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away your sins. You have a shared confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have a shared motivation. We live for His glory. We do all things for the glory of God the Father.